I hope that you've had a wonderful Thanksgiving holiday and that we have all paused to give thanks for our many blessings. I want to remind you of a few passages in Scripture that teach us that very thing. Ephesians 5 verse 20, we're to give thanks always for all things to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Colossians 3:17. Whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through Him. 1 Timothy 2, verse 1. Therefore I exhort, first of all, that supplications, prayers, and intercessions with thanksgiving and giving of thanks be made for all men. Philippians 4, verse 6. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving. Let your requests be made known to God. Colossians 2, verses 6 and 7. As you have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in Him, rooted and built up in Him and established in the faith as you have been taught, abounding in it with thanksgiving. Colossians 4, verse 2. Continue earnestly in prayer, being vigilant in it with thanksgiving. And one more, 1 Thessalonians 5:18. In everything, give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. Again, this is a sampling of passages of Scripture where we're instructed to give thanks. And hopefully, we've been doing that over this holiday, but why preach a lesson on Thanksgiving after Thanksgiving has passed, that is the holiday? Because it's never to pass from our hearts. It's never to pass from our lives. It's to be a way of life. And so thanksgiving is to be continued. To be continued. Through the holiday, through the rest of the year, through every day of our lives. We're to continue to be thankful. And I believe we are. Perhaps we just don't pause to express our gratitude to God as often as we should. I want us to be reminded of three things that happen when we develop this attitude of gratitude. And if we'll keep this in our hearts and minds each and every day, if we'll have thanksgiving in our hearts, some things that it will do for us today and every day. The first one is that an attitude of gratitude creates contentment. It creates contentment in our lives. Some have said we suffer a disease called affluenza, not influenza. That's getting a lot of publicity today. But you may not see this term affluenza as much. But this is a disease that's been given, the name's been given to describe this virus of affluence and prosperity. Did you know there was such a thing? And what is meant by this, well, here's the symptom, the major symptom. It's thinking that wealth and prosperity are the chief aims of life. That's affluenza. But there are millions of examples, however, to which we could point that prove otherwise. That wealth, prosperity, material things do not satisfy. In fact, they only create a desire in us for more. We can look at television, movie stars. We can see in their lives and the tabloids make sure that the world knows their problems. And they do have their problems, just like all of us. But it seems that many times they're compounded. And we would think that because of their prosperity and their fame, that they would have everything that life could offer. And that they, of all people, would be happy. But so many times we find that that is not the case. I want you to contrast affluenza with the Apostle Paul. As you think about the Apostle Paul, I want you to think about what he endured for the cause of Christ. How he would go to foreign lands to preach Jesus and how he would suffer because of that. In 2 Corinthians 11, for example, he gives a long list of things that he suffered for the cause of Christ, including beatings and shipwreck and being without food. And the list goes on and on. He was imprisoned, in fact. But notice what he writes in Philippians chapter 4, verse 11. Not that I speak in regard to need, for I have learned in whatever state I am to be content. Mind you, he's writing this from prison, but yet he's still able to speak of contentment. He says, I know how to be abased, I know how to abound. Everywhere and in all things I have learned both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. You see, as you think about the life of the Apostle Paul and all those difficult circumstances that he faced, still we see from his life and from his words that he had learned to be content. You see, the Apostle Paul learned the secret of not living life based on the conditions around him. He learned that's not the key to living contented lives. Rather, his contentment was based upon his life in Christ, his relationship with God. That was the key to his contentment. His happiness, his joy, was not based on his circumstances, but based on his relationship with Christ. That's a secret. That's a key to life that we all need to understand. And if we'll develop this attitude of gratitude every day, then we'll learn contentment. You see, God is teaching us, don't wait to be happy. Don't postpone happiness. Or don't think that happiness is found in the happenings or the circumstances of life. Listen to this statement. If you cannot be happy now, you will not be happy then. For happiness is not a matter of what you have or what situation you are in. It is a matter of who you are and how you respond to life. We can see that in the Apostle Paul. Who was he? Many descriptions you could give, but he was a Christian. He was a follower of Christ. He was a servant of God. That defined who he was, but it also defined his response to the circumstances of life. And he was willing to sacrifice many things so that Christ could be magnified in his life and even in his death. He developed that attitude of gratitude in his own life, and it helped him find contentment in whatever circumstance. 1 Timothy 6, verse 6 tells us, godliness with contentment is great gain. It doesn't say prosperity with contentment is great gain, but godliness with contentment is great gain. And you see, Paul again teaches us that contentment comes from seeking God and not things. And when we get that right, when we are seeking God, we'll find that the things that we need in life are provided. We have the things that we need. We can be content with that. And we realize that it's our relationship with God that's a source of contentment, and nothing else can take his place. Again, Solomon learned this lesson. He would say long ago, he who loves silver will not be satisfied with silver, nor he who loves abundance with increase. This also is vanity. What is it that makes people content? It depends on how we look at life. Contentment comes when we learn that this world can never satisfy us completely. But that satisfaction can be found in a relationship with God and living for him. And that's a message that we need to remind ourselves of daily. That our focus in life is about him. And when our focus is on him, then we're better able to cope with life and to understand what it's all about. Jesus spoke these words, Luke records for us, Luke 6, verse 21. Blessed are you who hunger now, for you will be satisfied. Blessed are you who weep now, for you will laugh. He's saying you may go through difficult times right now, but if you'll follow me, you will be blessed. You will experience satisfaction. You will be able to laugh with true joy. Because we realize that This world is not intent on satisfying us. There's something else. We're looking to the world to come. Someone once said, if people are not happy with what they have, why do they want more of it? Why do they want more of it? We need to learn to be content with what we have. As the scripture says, let your conduct be without covetousness. Be content with such things as you have. For he himself has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. Are you thankful this morning? If we'll develop this attitude of gratitude, it'll help us cultivate contentment. But secondly, it'll also generate joy. It'll also generate joy in our hearts. Here's a list that a Christian wrote of things he was thankful for. Wrote it one Thanksgiving. See if you can relate. I'm thankful for, and he entitled it, What I Got. He says, I got a gracious God, a loving wife, a healthy family, abundant life, eternally and materially, I'm filthy rich compared to the rest of the world. I'm thankful for a meaningful vocation, for friends, for today, for opportunities to grow in grace and knowledge and experience. Some people call these tragedies, bad days, difficult people and the like. And he says the list goes on and on. And doesn't our list go on and on of things for which we're thankful? And if we dwell on these blessings that we have, doesn't that create joy in our hearts? I continue to be amazed, as I'm sure you are, how quickly the retailers put out their Christmas displays. It seems that right after Halloween, they start putting out red and green and Christmas displays and helping us get our minds focused on that holiday. It seems that Thanksgiving is just bypassed in too many ways. For many, I'm afraid Christmas starts us thinking about what we don't have and what we want to get. Whereas Thanksgiving reminds us of what we have and who gave it to us. You see, Thanksgiving takes our mind off of our wants and focuses them on our blessings. But the retailers would have us think otherwise, wouldn't they? How many of you got up early Thanksgiving morning, went out and got your paper right quick to see all those flyers, those ads for those Black Friday specials? And perhaps you can relate to this. I'm really content until I start looking through the Sears catalog. Or I liked my car until I saw the new 2010 models. Or I'm satisfied with my clothes until I stroll through the mall. I love my house until I think of what it would be like to own a log cabin on the shore of some distant lake. I'm satisfied with every area of my life until I start comparing with someone else's life. Look with me to Matthew chapter 20. Matthew chapter 20. I want to read part of this parable that Jesus told. Matthew 20 verse 1. The kingdom of heaven is like a landowner who went out early in the morning to hire laborers for his vineyard. Let me give you a few of the details of this parable. The laborers that he hired on this occasion were hired for the day for a day's wage, a denarius. And so they went to work in his vineyard. About the third hour of the day, about 9 o'clock in the morning, he went out and saw others standing in the marketplace and said, why are you standing here? Why don't you go to work in my vineyard and I'll pay you whatever is right. He went back out the sixth hour, about noon, and did the same thing. Go to work in my vineyard, I'll pay you what is right. The ninth hour, he did the same. Even the 11th hour, he went out and found still others standing around. Why have you been standing here all day doing nothing? Because no one has hired us, they answered. He said to them, go and work in my vineyard. Now, read with me, you begin in verse 8. So when evening had come, The owner of the vineyard said to his steward, call the laborers and give them their wages, beginning with the last to the first. The last ones hired to the first. When those who came were hired about the 11th hour, they each received a denarius, a day's wage. But when the first came, the ones who had been working all day long, they supposed that they would receive more. They likewise received each a denarius, a day's wage. When they received it, verse 11, they complained against the landowner, saying, these last men have worked only 1 hour, and you made them equal to us who have borne the burden in the heat of the day. But he answered and said, friend, I'm doing you no wrong. Did you not agree with me for a denarius? Take what is yours and go your way. I wish to give you to this last man the same as to you. Is it not lawful for me to do what I wish with my own things? Or is your eye evil because I am good? Many applications we could draw. Many lessons we could learn. What a wonderful thing to know that even if we come to Christ in the 11th hour, He will still reward us. But I want us to look at the response of these that had worked all day long. You see, those workers who went out in the morning were pleased to work for a denarius, for a day's wage. But when they started comparing their wage to others, they felt cheated and were filled with resentment. And what does that teach us? It teaches us that comparisons breed envious thoughts, jealous hearts, and grudging dispositions. And these things take the joy right out of our lives. But instead of comparing, instead of being envious of others, if we have in our hearts that attitude of gratitude, it generates joy within. We recognize just how blessed we are. And then in this land of plenty where we live, where it seems that this contentment and joy is absent in far too many cases, doesn't that indicate to us that we are a people desperately in need of God? To realize how He does bless us and to be thankful for those blessings. Developing an attitude of gratitude generates joy in our hearts. And then finally, an attitude of gratitude stimulates sharing. Stimulates sharing. Turkey, anyone? Anybody want some more turkey? Have you had turkey and leftover turkey and cream of turkey yet? I read about a young single attorney who worked for a very generous boss who gave all of his employees a turkey each year at Thanksgiving. Here he was, young and single, and didn't really need a whole turkey. And his co-workers knew this and decided they'd take the opportunity to have some fun with him. And so they made a turkey, a paper mache turkey, and loaded it with weights so it would feel as heavy as a regular turkey, and wrapped it up to look like the other turkeys. And when it came time for him to pick up his turkey, that's the one he got. Well, here's this attorney. He thanks his boss for the job and even for the turkey. He's very thankful for them both. But as he boards the bus to go home, he's thinking to himself, I really can't eat all this turkey by myself. What am I going to do with it? About that time, a rather run-down, discouraged-looking man got on the bus and sat down right beside him. And they began to talk for a while. The young attorney learned that this stranger had spent the entire day job hunting with no luck. And the man had a large family, was wondering what he would do about Thanksgiving the next day. Here's the attorney. He knows now what he can do with his turkey. Well, here, take this. And the man is so touched by his generosity, but the attorney knew that this man would feel uncomfortable just accepting a gift. So the attorney asked, how much money do you have? And the man replied, well, I've got a couple of dollars. He said, sold. You can have it. So he took a couple of dollars from him. And the stranger was moved to tears and got off the bus and waved goodbye, thrilled that his family would have a turkey for Thanksgiving. You can imagine the dismay of the attorney's fellow employees and the horror that the young attorney felt when he learned the following Monday morning of what had happened. As unfortunate as this story ended, I don't want us to miss this point of that attorney's gratitude. He was so thankful for the blessings that he have and had that desire to share those blessings. And that's what Thanksgiving does for us. When we stop and reflect upon how blessed we are, it motivates us to share with others. James tells us every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and comes down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation nor shadow that is cast by turning. If we pause and reflect upon every good and perfect gift and the source of those gifts, the response should be a willingness to share. The Reader's Digest contained an article a few years ago entitled, "What Good is a Tree?" And in it, the author explained that when roots of trees in a forest touch, there's a substance created that makes it possible for trees to survive. There's a special fungus that grows which helps link the roots of different trees, even of dissimilar species. A whole forest may be linked together in this way. But in that way, the trees are able to share nutrients and the things that those trees need to grow. And that's a picture of what we should be like as we experience our life together on earth. Mutual support and sharing. And especially within the body of Christ, the church. I want to highlight some Christians in Macedonia and what Paul wrote about them in 2 Corinthians chapter 8. And now, brothers, we want you to know about the grace that God has given the Macedonian churches. Out of the most severe trial, their overflowing joy and their extreme poverty welled up in rich generosity. Notice a couple of things before we read on. They're impoverished. In severe trial, in extreme poverty. But yet Paul says of them that they overflowed with joy and they welled up in rich generosity. Their response is to some suffering saints back in Palestine, in Jerusalem. And they're urging Paul to accept the gift that they have to send back with him. Verse 3, I testify that they gave as much as they were able and even beyond their ability, entirely on their own. They urgently pleaded with us for the privilege of sharing in this service to the saints. And they did not do as we expected, but they gave themselves first to the Lord and then to us in keeping with God's will. And the question would be that how is it and why is it that these Christians who are in such desperate circumstances themselves would be eager and willing and thrilled about the opportunity to provide some things that they did have to those who were hurting? There are many reasons we could list, but I would just want to suggest one. It's what Paul said. We want you to know about the grace that God has given the Macedonian churches. Their generosity, their stimulus for sharing, went back to the grace that they'd received from God in Christ. They were so thankful, so grateful for grace, that they couldn't wait to share what they had with others. That's what an attitude of gratitude does for you and for me every day. It helps us to be content with what we have, yes. It generates joy in our hearts, recognizing that we are blessed indeed. But it also stimulates within us a desire to serve, a desire to share the things that we have for the benefit of others. But I conclude with this point. Possessing an attitude of gratitude is a response of faith. It's a response of faith. These things are only developed in our lives in response to what God has done for us. He is faithful. His promises are true. He never fails. And because we have a relationship with God through Christ, we can have this contentment and joy and a desire to pass on some of what God has given us. Trusting Him causes us to be thankful. Our faith and trust in Him creates within us an attitude of gratitude. Are you thankful this morning? Does this attitude of gratitude define your life? Do you not recognize the blessings that God has given each and every one of us? Primarily, the blessing, the spiritual blessings that come through Christ. Do you know those blessings? They're available to you. God wants to give you those blessings, but it hinges on our response to Him. Will we, through our faith, turn from sin and repentance, confess the name of Jesus, and be baptized into Christ so that we can have our sins washed away by His blood, so we can enjoy those blessings, spiritual blessings that are found in and only in Christ? You can be found in Christ today through your obedience to the gospel. If you've not obeyed the gospel, if you need to come forward and be baptized into Christ this morning, we hope and pray that you'll do so. And also hope and pray that each of us will not allow Thanksgiving to be just a holiday, but it'll be a way of life for us, an attitude of gratitude today and every day. If you need to respond to the invitation of Christ, won't you come right now as we stand and sing?